The reading tonight comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, 14 through 16. Galatians 6, 14 through 16. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to the rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God.
Well, again, I'm glad to see you here tonight, and hope you have your Bibles with you, and hope you have them open there, to Galatians chapter 6, and verses 14 to 16 is primarily where we'll be looking, but we've got some other things to consider as well. Hope you've had a good day, and looking forward to a new week ahead of you. We started that series of lessons this morning, and I'm not going to do it again, continue it tonight. It's going to be Sunday mornings, but there are so many things by which the church is identified in the pages of the New Testament, and this is but another way of identifying the church. And I hope to lay out some information for you to help you see this from Scripture. Let's talk about this word Israel for just a minute. The word itself means one who struggles with God. And I'll give you a little bit of background on that here in just a minute. But just a few facts about the word itself. This word Israel is found in 2,294 verses in your Bible. Now, in some of those verses, it's used more than once. So, well over 2,200 times this word is in Scripture. Obviously, there's something significant about it. It's used in 34 books of your Old Testament and 13 of the New. So, a large portion of the books of the Bible mention this word. Only a few do not, obviously. The first time this word is used is in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28, and the last time is in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 12. So, literally, cover to cover, Israel's mentioned in the Bible. Now, that first reference there in Genesis chapter 32 is when Jacob wrestled an angel of God. And that is when his name was changed to Israel. And obviously, the meaning of the name comes from that incident, one who wrestles or struggles with God. And it's used in at least four different ways, or it refers to at least four different things in Scripture. Obviously, the person Jacob, according to Genesis 32 and verse 28, a people, the nation of Israel, Exodus, beginning in Exodus chapter 1, and then many times after that in Scripture, it's used to refer to God's people, the nation of Israel. Sometimes it's referred to as the physical land. A prophet from the land of Israel went to speak to, or sent a messenger to speak to Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5. But then you have this occurrence in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. And you look at that verse again, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So we're going to talk about that, figure out what it means and what it implies for us today. Is the church today the Israel of God? You guys know all the happenings in the Middle East, and it's not just recent. Anytime anything happens in the Middle East, there are prophets and televangelists and writers who want to make some spiritual connection, some end times prediction. Things are erupting in the Middle East. It's the Antichrist. It's Armageddon. The Lord's about to return. Just all kinds of crazy predictions that are, frankly, unfounded, unscriptural, if you know what the Bible actually says about Israel. Now, let's talk about what does it mean for us. Okay, we can lay out all those facts, but if we don't understand what it means, then who cares? What does the word Israel mean for us? Well, let's think about just for a minute, what is the context of Galatians 6? Well, the context of that verse starts in verse 11. The book of Galatians covers a lot of different topics, but one of the primary issues in the book of Galatians is the conflict in the church between true Christianity and those who are trying to bring Judaism into the church. I mean, it starts in chapter 1. You look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, "Brethren, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel unto another gospel." And he warns them, if, Even if it were me or an angel from heaven, and they come and they preach anything else to you other than what has already been preached, let them be accursed. Well, as you continue reading, you find out that that problem is Judaism. You look, for instance, at Galatians chapter 2, if you want to do it just quickly. Look at verse 16. Paul talks about an incident where he had to withstand Peter to the face because when only Gentiles were around, Peter would eat with them. But when Jews would come around, he wouldn't do that anymore. And it affected, obviously, him, but it also affected Barnabas and others. And so he rebuked him for that. And then he says this in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now notice that language. And I've told you this many times over the years. The Bible doesn't say things by accident. So look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now again, if you read the preceding verses, it's talking about the law of Moses, what we refer to as the Ten Commandments, the Old Covenant, however you want to say it. But then it says this, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And that's the contrast in Galatians. The faith, or the Christian system, the New Testament, New Covenant, as opposed to the law, or the law of Moses. So anyway, verse 16, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But here's the problem in the first century church. You have entire groups of people coming into congregations and trying to make that the case, trying to push on these Christians the law of Moses. That's the context, that's the larger context of Galatians. Now, more specifically, more targeted, what about verse 16? Well, look at verse 11. This is where Paul starts his conclusion to this letter. He says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, that's interesting. How large a letter? Well, Galatians is only 6 chapters. The idea here is the letters are those things that he wrote. And a lot of people believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. I don't know if you've heard this theory, but they use this verse to say, well, that was his problem. He had a hard time seeing, and so he wrote with large letters. That is one possible idea about what that thorn in the flesh is. But what he's saying here, pay attention to what I have written to you. Notice the next thing that he says in verses 12 and 13. And as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. There were a lot of people who were concerned about how they appeared to others. They weren't concerned about the internals. They were concerned about what others thought of them. You know, it's a good thing that never happens today, isn't it? That nobody's ever concerned with what they look like, just what people, you know, what people think about them and not what's really true about them. Well, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. There's your problem. They're trying to force you. If I'm not mistaken, I think the New King James may say compel. They're trying to make you find it necessary to be circumcised. But here's the reason, and Paul gets right to the point. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. If you stand out as different from these other Jews who are trying to hold on to the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments and circumcision, well, they're going to ostracize you. And so they want to make this fair show in the flesh. They want everybody to like them. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. That's an interesting thing to me because this occurs, it's mentioned time and time again in the New Testament. This emphasis on circumcision, that was started with Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 17. It didn't start with the law of Moses. It predates the law of Moses. And it was a sign between God and Abraham. Now it became part of that system, you might say. But these who are essentially trying to hold both Christianity and Judaism, well, they want to keep that part of it, but they're not concerned about the rest of the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. It's like they're trying to get more people on their team inside the church. That's some people call that partyism. Essentially, that's denominationalism. They were denominating the church based on those who were circumcised and those who were not. And Paul says it's all about appearances. Don't fall for that. That was part of the problem. Do this real quick with me. Turn over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I told you this morning in the lesson that for the first several years of the existence of the church, it was only Jewish converts. The gospel went first to the Jews, and Jesus himself said that. It took several years for the gospel to go to the Gentiles, but in that, understanding that historical context, we're in Acts chapter 15. So now for some time, the Gentiles have been being added to the church, haven't they? Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You read Acts chapter 13, especially the last 10 verses, let's say. Paul's preaching the gospel, but the Jews are contradicting and blaspheming him, and he says, listen, this is Acts 13:46. Since you've considered yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we're turning to the Gentiles. So we have that going on in Acts chapter 15. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. So they're bringing something into the church and said, this is what they're saying. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. What therefore Paul and Barnabas, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they do that. You get down to verse 5. There arose up a certain sect of the Pharisees which believed. Okay, so Christians who came from the background of being a Pharisee were saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That's what all of Acts chapter 15 is about. That's what most of the book of Romans is about. It's what most of the book of Galatians is about. Ephesians, most of your New Testament covers this problem that Paul's dealing with here in Galatians chapter 6. This is what he's dealing with. So back to our points here. Look at going back to Galatians chapter 6. We read verses 12 and 13. For these people who are trying to bring in this doctrine, it's all about show. It's all about outward appearances. Paul says this in contrast. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. There was one thing that was above everything else for the Apostle Paul, and that was Jesus. The Jews were doing, some of these Jewish people were doing what they did for their own promotion, for their own safety even. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But Paul's saying, it's all about Jesus. It's what He did for me. And not just what He did for me, but look at the end again of verse 14. The world's crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 16. Unless you're willing to take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. It's what it means to be crucified to the world, and the world's crucified to me. I've put to death all those things. The most important thing in my life is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What He did for me on the cross. Nothing else even comes close to that. Now, you get back to go on to verse 15. Look at Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, remember what we just read in Acts chapter 15 and verse 5. Remember, there were Pharisees that were coming into the church and saying that they needed to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised in order to be saved. Now you look at this verse, and you have an inspired apostle saying, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're from a Jewish background. It doesn't matter if you're from a Gentile background. What matters is that you're a new creature. Again, this is about more than just your physical appearance. More than as he discusses here in this context, circumcision. It's so much more than that. But some people were so hung up on that rite that they couldn't see beyond it. And that's what he was condemning here, is the attitude that these people had. I want you to do this. You're here in Galatians. Turn over a few pages to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. And listen to what Paul says here in regard to himself on this exact subject. He warns them in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. And then if you read a King James Version, he says, beware of the concision. Most of your newer English versions will say, beware of those who are mutilated. Beware of the mutilation. That's a warning against these Jewish influences in the church. They were, for lack of a better term, they were messed up. And they were messing other people up. And Paul says, you need to watch out for these people. And then he gets into this, verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And that's what the problem was. It's kind of like John the Baptizer had to deal with in Matthew chapter 3 with the Pharisees who came out to hear his preaching. He said, don't think to refer to yourselves as children of Abraham because God could from these stones raise up children unto Abraham. That doesn't matter. Forget the show. Forget your connections and that your familial connections all the way back to Abraham. None of that matters. It's about worshiping God in spirit and rejoicing in Christ. Verse 4 here. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. You're going to trust in your national heritage? You're going to place your faith in your Jewishness instead of Christ? He says, listen, if anybody can do that, I can do that, and here's why. Because I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm from the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. You couldn't be more of a Hebrew than Paul was. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, you know, what did I put all of my effort into? Persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. They couldn't find, if they were to put Paul on trial as a Jew, they couldn't find anything against him to discount that, to discredit his Jewishness. But then he says this, but those things which were gained to me, those I counted but loss for Christ. Put all that aside. None of that matters. So you go back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. It has no impact on your spirituality. None at all. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 11. In whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. He's writing to the Colossians about their existence in the body of Christ as members of the church, and how did that come to be? Well, it was a circumcision made without hands, and this is how he explains it. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, what does that even mean? We know what the physical act of circumcision is, but this is something spiritual. How did that take place? The cutting off of the sins of the flesh. Well, verse 12 explains it. Buried with him in baptism. That's how that took place. Wherein also you are risen with him through the resurrection, through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. See, when a person is baptized into Christ, they're not trusting in their own work. They're not placing them faith. They're not placing their faith in themselves to do everything to earn salvation. Those of you who are in here right now, if you have been baptized into Christ, whenever that was, whoever baptized you, it doesn't matter. You should have been placing your faith in the operation of God. See, if you were just baptized because you knew you should be, that doesn't cut it. If you were baptized just because your parents wanted you to be, that doesn't cut it. That's not sufficient. Faith, being baptized apart from faith in God and faith in the working of God, without that, it's useless. You remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You notice that verse doesn't say he who is baptized shall be saved. Now, there are other verses that say that. But in the Great Commission, he's talking about the preaching of the gospel, and he says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So when you're looking here in Colossians chapter 2, and you're reading about being buried with him in baptism, well, yes, you do that act. You're buried in the waters of baptism, but you're placing your faith in what God does when you do that. putting your faith in the operation of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And you, being dead to your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. That's when that spiritual circumcision took place, is when you're baptized into Christ. Now back to Galatians chapter 6. That physical rite had no impact on their spirituality. But people were literally splitting the church down the middle in the first century because they wanted to bind that one thing. Again, I reference you to Acts chapter 15. Here's the standard, verse 16. Notice what he says here. And as many as walk according to this rule. That word rule is the Greek word that means like a measuring rod or a standard of measure. You walk according to this standard of measure. Well, the question is, what is that standard of measure? What is the standard by which each Christian should walk? It's the end of verse 15. You're a new creature. You're a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 talks about that. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. You've been recreated in Christ. So as many as walk according to that standard, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So what does that mean? That we are the Israel of God. Well, you're in Christ. We made the connection in Colossians chapter 2 with how that takes place, with that circumcision made without hands, faith in the operation of God. What does that mean to us? Well, the book that we're looking at right now answers that question for us. The Israel of God. Turn back a page or two, maybe it's the same opening. Look at Galatians chapter 3. And starting in verse 26. He says, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Notice the first thing in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's the exact point he's making in Galatians 6 when he refers to the Israel of God. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed? Okay. Who are the fathers? Who is the patriarchy that we think about in the Old Testament? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. If you've been baptized into Christ, you are a part of that lineage. You are a part, in essence, of going all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was promised that he would have a seed that would bless all nations. In fact, look at Galatians chapter 3 here. Same chapter, look at verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." From Genesis 12, now to Galatians chapter 3, you can see that connection with Abraham and Christ. And now the church is referred to as the Israel of God. We are heirs according to that promise that God made to Abraham thousands of years ago. Look at another verse in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. It says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, didn't he? And then you turn to Genesis chapter 21, it says, "In the time God appointed, God visited them, and Sarah conceived. And she had a son, and they named him Isaac." Well, he was the son of promise. And if you're a Christian, you're connected to that promise. Then look at verse 31. "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." That's Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, us. There's so much in the Bible that we should know and that we can know. Not just that we should, but that we can know. God's working in the world and making these promises and then seeing throughout time that these promises are fulfilled, that you and I are beneficiaries of today. And you guys have heard me say this kind of thing many times over the years. We're not here. We don't have what we have in Christ because we're so good and because we live in America. You know, there are so many people, even in the Lord's church, who believe that America is God's chosen people. And that's just foolish. That's not even close to the truth. But there are so many spiritual connections that we can make through Scripture that show us Galatians 6:16, that there is a rule, there is a standard by which we live. And it's the fact that we are a new creature, Galatians 6:15, and that the outward things, like we're trying to be enforced there in Galatia, the churches of Galatia, circumcision, the outward show, those things don't matter. They didn't matter then. It's about your relationship with God through Jesus Christ that goes back thousands of years to promises that God made and that He's kept. You and I are the Israel of God today. Now, so we talked about the ways it's used. It's used in terms of a person, a nation of people, a piece of land, and then the church. Well, as God's people today, that's the way that term is used in Galatians 6:16. We are the people of God. We are the select. We are the elect. That's one of the things we're going to study on Sunday mornings, because Christians are called several times in Scripture the elect. God's chosen a certain group of people. And we'll figure that out and look and see what Scripture means by that. But if you're here tonight and you've never been baptized into Christ, then you've never had that, what we read about in Colossians chapter 2, that cutting away of the sins of the flesh. You're still in your sins. Because it's only in baptism that those things can be cut away. And it's through faith in the operation of God. God works when you do what He says. He will keep His promises. So you may be here tonight as one who needs to be baptized into Christ, be added to the body, become an heir of the promises made to Abraham, Galatians 3 and verse 29. If you are ready to do that or have questions about all of that, we'll be happy to sit down and talk with you and help you in any way that we can. Maybe you're here tonight and you've done that in the past, but you've not remained faithful. Think about God's scheme of redemption throughout time. Think about everything that God has done, not just in the cross and what Jesus did for us, but even everything that predated that. And think about what you're leaving behind if you turn away from Christ and His church. Because that's where it all comes together. That's where you're a new creature. That's where you're in Christ and where you have forgiveness and redemption. And that's the only place you can have that stuff. Don't leave it behind. If you need to come to be baptized, to obey the gospel, or to come back to your faithfulness, let's do it right now as we stand and sing.